Again, so glad you're with us this morning, and we're going to continue our study in the book of Acts. We are right now in Acts chapter 5. We actually touched into Acts chapter 5 last week, covered the first few verses. But I wanted to recap again a little bit on everything that we had talked about last week. One of the key focuses that we had was on the prayers that that we saw that Peter and John were given as they came back together with all the congregation, and they were praying together, and they were just really praising and worshiping the Lord. And we saw how they were giving Him all the praise and all recognition of who He is, the awesome and the mighty God, the God of all creation, and what He had done, and who He is, and what He's doing, and currently doing. And we saw how that in many prayers through the Old Testament, as we looked, we saw that was kind of a theme in a way, is where as you come to the Lord with your supplications and you come with your thoughts and your prayers, you're actually coming to Him in relationship, knowing who He is and knowing what He's done already in our lives. You know, so many times we lose sight of the past, and it's not that we need to hang on to the past because we don't want to live there, but at the same time, we know where we came from. And we know what God has already done in our lives and what He's continuing to do. And as we move forward in that, we see that we can always see how God's faithfulness goes over and over and over. And so we recognize Him for those things. And we sometimes can go back and say, Lord, remember when You delivered me from this. And remember when You did this. And Lord, remember in Your Word You say how You love us and You will never forsake us. And nothing can separate us from the love of God. And those are the things that we can hang on to and we can recognize. And it builds our relationship with God closer and closer, that when we pray, it's not all about us. The peace that surpasses all understanding comes and guards our hearts and minds. And then we're able to focus and pray on others. And remember, we talked about the two things, the two commandments that Jesus said. You know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. As we're praying and we're seeking God's plan for our life, we need to be praying for others. We need to be thinking about their needs and knowing how they need a hand of the Lord to move and to guide them in their strength of what they need. So it's a continual thing in relationship. We also talked about last week about communal living and how at the time it worked well at that particular moment in time when all the disciples and all the apostles and all the Christians were of one mind and in one accord, and they were giving. And they were selling everything, well, not everything they had, but they were selling lands that they had, and they were putting the money in the pot together and giving as people had need. And we saw that that was a wonderful experience, but we also saw that Ananias and Sapphira came in with a selfish heart. And they came in and they grieved and lied to the Holy Spirit. And both of them fell dead. And when that happened, we saw how the people were afraid and fear came upon them. And the entire aspect of communal living pretty much ended at that point. There were other instances where people would still buy and sell and give, but it wasn't at the same concept of what it was there in the beginning. We realize again that man messes things up, goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, and how he continues to have his heart get in the way of what God is doing. And so as we see that, we see that the Spirit now is moving through us, and we are still a giving people, and we give to the Lord, and as we give to Him, He distributes as He sees fit to those who are in need. So now as we begin in Acts chapter 5, verse 12, we're going to pick up and read through some scripture, and we're going to go ahead and talk about that as well. So beginning at verse 12, it says, "And though the hands of the apostles, or through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch, yet none of the rest dared to join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on the beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also, a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed." So as we look at these first scriptures here for this week, and we're talking verse 12 through 14, it talks about how all the apostles were honored, they were esteemed, people did notice them, they were there, and they had many signs and wonders that they were doing among the people they were all gathered of one accord in Solomon's porch. And that's talking about the apostles and the disciples there. But it goes in verse 13 and it says, yet none of the rest dared to join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. Now think about this, because they had just been pulled in, the Sanhedrin guys had all pulled them back in. They chastised them again, telling them, do not preach or teach in the name of the Lord Jesus, or in their mind, just Jesus' name. They didn't like it. They did not believe He was the Messiah. So the people were afraid. The people were afraid of the authority of the day. So it says here that they were there, they were watching, they were observing, there were people coming to the Lord, they esteemed the apostles highly, yet none of the rest dared to join them. They kind of kept their distance. It kind of like, you know, I'm a believer and I love the Lord, but I'm just a little, I don't know when that next group's going to come and move them away. I don't know when they're going to get in trouble again. And so there was fear there. Now, as the apostles were preaching and teaching at the temple, and no one dared to join them, we know that there were still some added, though. They were believers. But as believers, they were afraid to be seen at the temple. Jesus meets people where they're at. And when He meets them where they're at, they're not always going to be that excited and jumpful. They believe, they accept Him, they receive Him for themselves, and they are believers. They confess and believe in Jesus' name. Yet, there's a process. There's a working process. And sometimes the Spirit has to grab a hold of them and their fears begin to die. But it's not necessarily an immediate process. And as we see that perfect love casts out all fear. But as new believers, they had not fully encompassed the truth of the perfect love. In 1 John 4:18, it says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. So, yes, they were believers, but the perfection of the love and understanding and growing in Christ is a process. And many, I'm sure, from that point forward, as they grew, as the Spirit moved in their hearts and they began to move according to the plan of God, they lost some of that fear. More and more the boldness would come in. And even remember what the disciples prayed. And the apostles said, Lord, give us boldness. Grant us boldness. Knowing that within their own strength, their own fears could get in the way. Knowing that in their own being, that they are not necessarily able to be as bold as they could be. It's the power of the Spirit within them. It's the power of the Spirit moving through them that gave them the boldness. So a lot of the people that came here, the boldness hasn't quite gotten there yet. The Spirit has not really completely taken control. And so there was a lot of fear. And 1 John 4:17 actually also says, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in the world. And remember, Jesus said, in this world there will be many troubles, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So understanding that, this is something that we as Christians that may have been saved for a while, may have had a relationship with the Lord for a while, maybe walking in that place of no fear and boldness. But let's be careful that we don't judge another man's walk because of where they're at. We need to allow them to grow, and we need to love them and welcome them and reach out to them and embrace them where they are as Jesus does. Because when He saved us, we weren't perfect then either. Nor is anyone perfect. If anyone was perfect, there would be no need for the Savior. Jesus is the only perfect Lamb. He's the perfect one, that in Him God is well pleased. As when God spoke through the heavens, He said, this is My Son in whom I am well pleased. And so we see that and we understand that. So let's be careful again as we're loving our brothers and sisters, that sometimes they may be a little bit more timid in their faith. Maybe there's some things that God is working through them and growing in them. And let us be patient with them and love them and embrace them where they are. In Mark 4:1-9, it talked about the parable of the sower. In verse 1 it says, and again He began to teach by the sea. And a great multitude was gathered to Him, so that He got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then He taught them many things by parables, and said to them in his teaching, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up and it scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up. It increased. It produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So the seed was sowed among these people. And I don't doubt that there were some in that crowd that they were stony ground and they didn't receive it at all. There were some in that crowd where it fell and it kind of came up, but there was no depth to it. And because there was no depth to it, there were a lot of people that fell away fairly quickly. And again, there was a lot of fear there. But there were some that fell on good ground. And when it fell on good ground, it yielded that crop. And some, again, was 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. So every person in their relationship grows according to as God sees fit and according as they are willing to submit themselves unto Him. So as we move in that direction and as we grow in our relationship, let's remember that as we submit ourselves into the Spirit and as we're walking in the Spirit and in His mercy and in His grace, He will grow us to be who He's called us to be. And that's who we are. He will also call others to be who they're to be. And some will be 30-fold, and some will be 60, and some 100. But as He moves in their lives, let's love one another through that process, because it is a process. Each one of us grow according to our relationship with the Lord and what He has for us. So then in verse 15, back in Acts chapter 5, it says, "So they brought the sick out into the streets, and they laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them." Now that's kind of interesting, because they were afraid necessarily to be seen with them in the temple. But when they were walking down the street, they were gathering people out of their houses and putting them on couches and putting them out there just in the hopes that the shadow of Peter may fall upon them and they would be healed. I thought that was very interesting, because again, it puts into perspective human nature sometimes. I love the Lord. I'm just going to kind of stand over here and watch and see what happens. But as soon as nobody's looking, "Here, Lord, heal them. Here, Lord, do this." You know, and you're seeking, you're growing. In a sense, you're testing your faith and you're growing as you move forward. But this was an interesting thing that they were saying, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Now also, a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem. And they were bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. The act of faith. As people believed, they were beginning to grow. They were acting on their faith. There are many times in the New Testament when Jesus would walk through, people would reach out just to try to touch Him. There were people that would try to hear Him, try to get close to Him. But the act of faith is not necessarily... it's different for different people. It's some people, it's the boldness that I have to see. Remember, Philip, "Lord, I have to see. I have to touch the scars. I have to see what was all going on with him." Thomas, I mean. Doubting Thomas, they called him. And so he had that faith, but he wanted to see it. He wanted to touch it. He had to feel it. And others of us also, we have to have that aspect of our faith. But in others, it's like, "Well, you know what? I'm believing. And so therefore, I'm going to pray and I'm going to just continue to believe and I'm going to allow it to happen as God sees fit," and it moves in a different way. And so the act of faith is various in different people. Some see it was content just to have Peter's shadow pass over them, while others gathered from various places to be healed and to be delivered. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 20, remember it said the lady who had the disease for over 12 years, and said, "As suddenly, who had been had a blood flow for over 12 years, came from behind and touched the hem of his garment." She didn't need to talk to Jesus. She didn't need to get in front of Jesus. She didn't need to confess anything openly at that point. She just needed to touch his garment. And she even said, "If I can just touch the hem of his garment, I know that I will be healed." And remember what Jesus did. "Who touched me?" It was kind of interesting because all the disciples, there's a throng of people, and they're like, Jesus, come on, there's hundreds of people all around you here. They're all trying to touch you, and we're brushing up against you. What do you mean? Who is it that touched you? And he said, no, I knew the power had flowed from me. Someone touched me by faith. Someone reached out to me in faith. And if she touched the hem of his garment, immediately she was healed. Her faith healed her. And faith in Jesus. And in Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 10, it says, now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof. But only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another one, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled. And he said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. Now, the centurions, it was interesting. Pretty much every time we hear of a centurion in the New Testament, he was actually a fairly decent person. He was always represented as a very strong person of values, of morals, and very strong spiritually. And as he came, he reached out and he said, you know, all I need you to do is speak the word. I have seen who you are. I've seen what you do. I know that you are who you say you are. And so, Jesus, all I do is for you to speak the word because I'm not worthy for you to come into my home. I'm not worthy for that. And Jesus honored that and said, I say unto you, I found not found such great faith, not even in Israel. So where is our faith this morning? Where is our faith? Is it in our relationship with Jesus Christ? Is it in our circumstances and our own power? Are we submitting to the Spirit? Faith is one of those things, and we talked about earlier on, that is a gift from God. It says so in Corinthians. It talks about being faith. It says, and the gift of faith. So as we pray for faith, we're praying that God would give us favor and instill within us the faith that we need to stand against whatever Satan's coming at us with, and also to stand against even our flesh. Our flesh gets in the way. And so as we come, we say, oh Lord, grant me faith. Give me more faith that I may believe, that I may be strong in the Word and in the power of your might and move forward according to the Spirit and according to your plan for my life. In Acts 19:11-12, it says, now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Again, it was by faith. Now remember, we talked about this because we've seen televangelists and we've seen people in our culture, in our timeline, that actually sell handkerchiefs. You can buy them over the internet. You can order them off TV. You can do all these things. And they're profiting on these things of which they are claiming has power. Paul never sold his handkerchiefs. Peter never sold his shadow as he walked by. That'll cost you $50. I just walked by you. $50 right here. He never did that. You know? He never told them that if you pay me $50, you're going to get $100 back just because my shadow walked past you. What he said was, is that, Lord, this is a spirit moving in me and through us. And so as they move forward, even the shadows, even the handkerchiefs, even the things that they touch, the Spirit and the anointing of God was on that. And it was by faith that people reached out, and the act of faith that they were healed, and diseases left them, and evil spirits went out of them. But Paul and Peter and John and all the disciples throughout the entire New Testament, they knew who God was and they knew their place. People would come out and they would try to worship them and they'd say, no, no, I'm just a man as you are. Don't worship me, worship God. Put your faith in God. Put your hope in Him. Your faith that has been doing the healing and your faith that is building your strength in the Lord. It's all in Him. It's not in us. We are just men. We were just people. We're willing vessels of which God is pouring through us because we know that He uses people to do His work. God uses people. There's a phrase that we learned in our inner healing class many years ago, and it said, you know, you're wounded in relationships, but you're also healed in relationships. And when you're walking in faith and you're walking in relationship with Jesus Christ, He will flow through you to help bring healing to other people. He will build those relationships, and relationships are very important. It's very important that we love one another, and it's very important that we come to one another and we share with one another and we pray with one another. God uses us, but only when we're open for His Spirit to flow through us. And again, remember, it's not that it flows in us and it's contained. The Spirit is not meant to be contained. The Spirit is meant to come into us and flow out of us to other people. If we contain it, then that becomes self-absorbed. We become all about ourselves. And then what good is that? The Spirit is not flowing through us. Then it's our self-righteousness. Then it's what we have. It's look at me. I'm filled with the Spirit. Well, what good is the Spirit in you if it's not flowing out of you to somebody else? Because the Spirit of God is to be moved. It's like a river, a torrent that flows, a mighty river that flows through us into other people. So, we ask ourselves again, where's our faith? Where's our heart? Where's our relationship? Because we want to be in that place to where we're not standing still, but we're moving forward. We're not just a jar that's full to the top, but we want it to be flowing over the top and out to other people. And that's what a true relationship with Christ is all about. Verse 17, Acts chapter 5. Then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees. Remember, the Sadducees is the group that believe there is no resurrection. They don't believe in spirits. They don't believe in anything in that realm. The Pharisees, on the other hand, do. And so they had groups of them that they would argue with each other most of the time. But in this particular group, it said the sect of the Sadducees were with the high priest, and they were filled with indignation. They were filled with self-righteousness. That's what they were really filled with. But they were angry. They were upset. And they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those who came with and those with him came and called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought out. But when the officers came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported, saying, indeed, we found the prison shut securely and the guards standing outside before the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside. God miraculously came and took them out of prison. But what did He do? Did He take them out of prison and then hide them away for protection? No. He took them out of prison and said, now go right back where you were when you were arrested. Go right back to the same place. Begin to teach. Begin to preach. So it's funny because it continues to see how God confounds the ways of man. God continually, He does things that just people can't understand. It's like, well, why would He not just put them somewhere else to protect them? But understand that when you're a servant of God and you're obedient to His Spirit, He leads you where He sees fit and when He sees fit, where He sees fit, how He sees fit. And He said, I want you to go right back. I'm going to send you right back to where you were when they came and they arrested you. You know, our thoughts are not like God's thoughts. Isaiah 55, verses 8 through 9, it says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. The Spirit of God flowing through us doesn't always make sense when we have our own mindset of how we think we're supposed to do things. But Lord, you know, it would really make a whole lot better sense. I mean, if you would like, you know, send me over that way. I mean, remember, those guys are waiting on me. They're going to come back. They're going to lock me up. They're going to put me back in prison. God says, go. But Lord, what if this happens, and what if that happens, and I'm an expert personally at figuring all the scenarios out in my mind. And I'll have arguments with myself. I'll have these discussions. Well, now if I say this, I know this person's going to say that. So as soon as they say that, I know what I'm going to do, because I'm not going to let them say that. They're not going to get away with saying that. And all these things. And you plan this whole thing out. And then the Spirit says, go. And then you're like, well, I went and wasted all that time arguing with myself, because God's not going to let me go in that direction anyway. He's saying to go here. He's saying to do this. And what did He say when He sent them back? He said, go and speak to the people the words of this life. What were the words of this life? Not the old life. Not the old law. Not the old legalistic view. Not the bound up person. Not the unsaved, unrighteous, unnatural person. It was the words of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was the life that they're talking about. Because there's life in Jesus Christ. There's power in the name of Jesus. No other name, as we studied in the last couple of weeks. The words of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the life. That is the new life. That is who we are. We are no longer the old person, but behold, all things have become new. So as they go out, they know that they're probably going to get caught. They know that they're probably going to be in trouble. They know that that these guys that arrested them, of course, they're probably in the back of their minds chuckling, saying, I wished I was a fly on the wall to see what their looks on their faces when they came to that prison. And we're out here already, you know. But at the same time, I'm sure there was that instance of saying, I know what we're up against. They're coming back. They're not going to give up. And of course, they didn't. In verse 24, it goes on to say, now when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priest heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. So one came and told them, saying, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. It's amazing. I mean, these guys are so blind. They're stumbling over the stumbling stone. Can you not see that all these things are happening? Miracles are being performed in your midst. The Spirit of God is moving. God is setting prisoners free right out from under your noses. And you still cannot see that it's all about Jesus. And what does it say? They said they wondered what the outcome would be. They knew what their heart was. They knew what their intent was. They're going to grab them. They're going to get them. But they went, and they did it without violence, because at that point they feared the people. I mean, you know that that most of those people had heard or even saw them being arrested. So they knew that they were in jail. And then the next morning, here they are again, and where are all the priests? They don't even know it yet. And the other people are saying, wow, what, weren't they just locked up? Wow, how did that happen? God is moving. Man, look at this. They're set free from prison. And, of course, the crowd was being even stirred with that. So they were afraid. The chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees and all these guys were afraid. And when they're afraid, what do? They connive in secret. They always want to do something over here and whisper. We need to do this. We need to do that. So let's kind of grab those guys and kind of escort them away quietly so we can get them away from everybody else, and then we can do what we want to do and say what we want to say. But they're afraid of the people. And that's the way typically it is. And understand this too. Satan is an enemy, but he fears God. He knows the power in God. And our enemy is afraid when we say, in the name of Jesus. Our enemy knows who Jesus is. Remember we talked about the guys who went out and tried to cast out demons? You know, and they said, in the name of this Jesus, you know, that they speak of, you come out and they said, well, Jesus we know, and we know of Paul, but who are you? And they jumped on them, gave them such a whooping, they run them out of town, naked and bleeding and everything else. But the thing about it is that our enemy is afraid of the power of Jesus. But he's not afraid of us. We have to be submitted to Jesus. We have to be in that place. So that our enemy, we can be obedient, we submit to God, then we can resist the devil. Then he can flee from us. Verse 27 through 28 says, and when they all brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us." Now you notice they didn't say, "How did y'all get out of prison?" They didn't come up asking simple questions. They took back their puffed upness and went right back at it again. Instead of sitting there and saying, "Did y'all have somebody let y'all out? Did somebody sneak y'all out of prison?" They didn't even want to know about that, because I think deep down they knew that God was moving, but they still couldn't accept it. So they come and they say, "Look, you fill Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us." That's very interesting that they use that term. You're trying to put this man's blood, talking about Jesus, you're trying to put this man's blood on us by blaming us for this. They forget their own words. They forget the very thing that they cried out when Jesus was at the mock trial. Matthew chapter 27, verses 24 through 26. When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it." In verse 25, "And all the people answered and said, 'His blood be on us and our children.'" His blood be on us and our children. And now this group of people saying, "You're trying to put this man's blood on us." When they were crucifying Jesus, or about to, and the trial had ended, and they were crying out, "Forgive us, Barabbas! Give us Barabbas!" And Pilate's over there saying, "You know, this guy really hadn't done anything wrong. What are you guys doing? You're just working yourself into a frenzy. Give us Barabbas." They were so excited about it and so emotionally charged that he separated himself. He's still guilty. He can wash his hands all he wants, because he did give the command to release Barabbas and allow Jesus to be scourged and delivered to be crucified. However, he was in front of the crowd saying, "You know what? You're the ones that stirred yourself up. You're the ones that pulled this into a riot. So I'm going to step away and wash my hands of it. I'm going to let you have your way. You do what you're going to do." But the children of Israel and all these people out there answered, "His blood be on us and our children." You know what? As believers, thank God His blood is on us, because His blood covers our sin. But our sin drove the nails just like their sin did. There's nothing within us. We can't look at these people any more, or any differently, should I say, than we should look at ourselves. When we refuse to be obedient to God, before our salvation, before we came to know Jesus, in our own rebellion, we were doing the same thing. His blood be on our hands and on our children. I'm living the life I want to live. I'm doing the things I want to do. I don't want to be submissive to God. That's too confining. It's too strict. There's no freedom. We all know that there's freedom and power in our relationship with Jesus Christ. The world thinks it's opposite. They've got it, again, it's backwards. They're the ones in bondage. They think they've got this wide view of earth and the wide view of everything going on around them. And then the truth is they're bound up in tunnel vision to the flesh and the ways of this world. And we're open to the Spirit of God as He moves and goes forth. But in this world, the people are still saying, "His blood be upon us." We as Christians are thankful that we recognize, because of the power of His blood, our sins have been removed. Because our relationship with Him. And Jesus did this for us. He did this for all those who would believe. He did this for anyone who would come to the end of himself and say, "I've done all I can do, and I've messed it up." And I myself was in that place when the Lord touched my heart and brought me to a place. I had walked away from the Lord for 10 years and said, "I can't live a life of hypocrisy. I'm not going to continue to go to church and live on Sundays this way and live this way during the week." And the Lord said, "Okay, I'll let you live your life your way." And after 5, 7, 10 years of that, I'm flat on my face. I'm broken. Things in my world have completely crumbled. And the Lord says, well, you've done it your way. Now you ready to try it my way? Are you willing to submit yourself unto me? Are you willing to trust your life unto me? When we're willing to do that and we're willing to see how we're going to mess it up no matter what. It doesn't matter how much money we have. It doesn't matter what kind of relationships we have. It doesn't matter about the cars that we drive or anything like that. It's not about anything that this world has to offer. It's about the relationship. If we don't have that relationship, then we're the ones crying in the back saying, give us Barabbas. Really what we're saying is, let me have my own way. Let me do it my way. I want to do things the way I want them to do. That's what they were saying here. And that's what we do when we don't accept Jesus Christ. But Jesus loved us enough to go to the cross. And He loves us enough to let us live our life by our choice so that we do come to the end of ourselves and realize that we couldn't make it work. It's all about Him. It's always about Him. And it will always be about Him. And so as the disciples are out preaching and they're teaching the words of this life. They're teaching the words of Jesus Christ. They're teaching the words of freedom. They're teaching the words of relationship. So as we go this week and we move forward in our daily lives, and it's so easy to hear the Word and to ponder upon the Word on Sundays and plant that. And we just pray, Lord, don't let this get weak in my mind as the days go on. But it's so easy as we get into our daily life on Monday and Tuesday and we're doing our daily routine of work and family running here, running there and all the things that we have to do. It's easy to move away in our mindset from that relationship. But God is calling us to maintain that. He's calling us that it should be the same on Monday as it is on Sunday. It should be the same on Friday as it is on Tuesday. All these days should not matter. What should matter is, are we upon our knees seeking God's fullness for our lives? Are we seeking His plan? Are we seeking His heart? Are we submitting to Him? And that's what we'll leave ourselves with today as we close. Are we seeking completely and fully His Spirit to flow through us and out of us and to pour out upon others? I think that that is where our heart should be. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love one another as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. You know, it's interesting. Yesterday evening I went to a business dinner up in Cartersville. It was a Chamber of Commerce dinner and there were about 700 people there. And there was a speaker who, it was really interesting. I've never in my going to any of the business meetings around the areas have seen the freedom that they had to lift up the name of Jesus the way they did in that meeting yesterday. I was surprised. I was totally surprised. I mean, this is a business meeting. This is not a church service. This is not anything else. But this guy wrote a book that the Lord called him to write, and it's called Lead for God's Sake. Now, I've not read the book, and I'm not recommending anyone read the book. But what I did notice is that the author of the book, as he was talking about the very thing of what we just read here, or what we just discussed, and that is that as he got down on his knees, broken, family brokenness, business brokenness, his life come to a complete end. He was running 90 miles an hour. He was going in every direction he could go and trying to be 100% successful in everything that he did. And as he came to the end of himself and everything fell apart, the Lord just spoke to his heart. He said, you know, He said, it's good that you have a desire to be good at everything that you do. There's nothing wrong with that, to do your best. But don't compare yourself to what the best this world has to offer. Seek my best. Seek my best. And that's what the Lord speaks to us today. It's not about competing in the world. It's not about what the world has to offer. Seek God's best. It may be completely different than the path we're on, but you're going to find the fullness of the Spirit as we move through that. And I share that with you because to me that was just an encouragement in the world that God is still moving. And I actually spoke to the president of the chamber up there last night and I said, you know, I said, I just tell you, I said, I've not seen this happen in any business meeting around the area, but I for one am grateful and thankful that you did not deny the gospel in this meeting tonight. and that you lifted up the name of Jesus. And he did. I mean, this guy didn't say in some godly power. He was saying in the name of Jesus, he did this. Jesus did that. My relationship in Jesus is what he spoke about. And a lot of those people came to a dinner. And a lot of those people thought they were going to come to just a regular business meeting. But a lot of those people got the word. And that was important. And I'm excited to see that. So let's pray. Father, we do come to you, Lord, and we do lift up the name of Jesus. And we recognize, Lord, that it's all about Jesus. We recognize, Lord, that no matter where we go, that we do not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We see in our text that we read today, Lord, that the apostles went out after they'd been locked up. They went right back where they were told to go, to where they started. And they were preaching and teaching. And they were teaching the way of this life, the words of this life, which is the words of Jesus. Father, we thank you. We thank you so much that we do have your Spirit. We thank you, Lord, that we can grow in you. And we ask, Lord, that you just go before us in all that we do throughout our week, Lord, that we do not stumble in our flesh. We do not let our temptations or our lust of our minds or our thoughts or anything, Lord, I pray, God, that it would just be a power and an empowering week for us, Lord, that we stay focused on the Spirit. And in our prayers, Lord, as we discussed last week, let us continue to recognize who you are. Let us give you praise and honor and glory for the Creator of all things, for the God of gods, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the one who breathed life into us, Lord, and the one who saved us back to yourself. You redeemed us back through Jesus. Thank you for that, Lord. We're forever grateful, and we long, Lord, to be with you in eternity. Thank you for all you're doing. And again, we ask for healing for Marie and just continue to pray that you'll bless her and bring her back fully from the surgeries, Lord. And for all those who are sick or traveling, and Lord, we just pray your mercies upon their life. Just ask, Lord, that you would be with them and guard them. We love you and we praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, we are dismissed.
Let me have a prayer request. We're having a town hall meeting Tuesday night.